There's a product that I've seen ads on Facebook for sale, and I don't know if you've seen it. It's for a car. It miraculously turns beat-up old cars, apparently, into sparkling new ones. All you have to do is you take this, they show the ad, they throw like a liquid over the bonnet of the scratched-up car, and next thing you know, it's looking all shiny. And it looks amazing, and I don't know if you've seen my car. It's got some scratches on there. Nothing to do with me. I didn't put any of them on there, but I don't want them there, and so I thought maybe this product might solve my problem. It's only $59, which to me is quite an interesting price because it's not too far out of reach. I could afford $59, but it's not so cheap that I think it's got to be a gimmick. So I'm thinking maybe I should buy this product. My car could definitely do with it. The thing is, I'm not going to buy this product because I've been burned too many times buying things on the internet that look so great, that promise so much, and yet never come through on their promises. I don't know, I'm sure I'm not alone. I don't know if you've ever bought something that you thought looked brilliant and then it turned out just to not really work. There's a lot for abs, isn't there? A lot of ab products. And they always claim that they can give you abs in about 5 minutes a day, no pain. Anyway, people must buy them. You always see them at the op shops, don't you? Sitting there dusty and whatever. They tried it for a week, it did nothing and they gave up. Or hair removal products. Have you seen people like removing the hair from their legs, like the smiling, while they're ripping it out by the root? It's supposed to look so perfect, you know. These products, they promise a lot, but they seldom deliver. In our passage this evening from Haggai, we've seen some pretty big promises being made, and they're made by God himself to the people of Judah. They are promises about what God would do in the future. And we just heard it read then. God said he's going to bring people from all nations to give silver and gold to the Jews so that the temple will be more glorious than the old one. These are pretty big promises. But did they come true? Did God's promise that he just made in Haggai, did that come true, or did he fail to deliver on his promises? Now, this could be a problem for us because, you see, if we think that God can't keep his promises to the Old Testament people, then what about the New Testament promises that he makes to us? Can he keep them? In the New Testament, Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life, and that if we put our trust in him, we will live forever. That's a pretty big promise. It doesn't get much better than that. I don't know what you hope for your life, things that you might want, but resurrection for me, that's the ultimate, isn't it? And Jesus says, if you trust in me, I will raise you from the dead. Even though you die, you will live. Massive promise. Can he follow through on it? If he can't keep the Old Testament promises, what does that mean for us with the New Testament promises? Can we trust these big promises that God made to Israel? Or does he overpromise and underdeliver? That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. And before we start, let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we look at your word today, the word that was written for us, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, give us eyes of faith to see you and see your work. We pray that you might work in our hearts to open our eyes, to increase our faith, and put our trust in you, the God who gives promises and keeps them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're coming back to the book of Haggai. This is our second sermon in the book of Haggai. And last week in chapter 1, we saw that the Lord said that he wasn't pleased with the people of Judah. They'd been back in the land for 18 years. And he says, you're living in your comfortable houses while the temple lies in ruins. And that, he says, is why droughts have come and why your crops are failing and life isn't as blessed as you'd like it to be. And so he calls them to build the temple. And for once, the people listen, and immediately God says, I'm with you. And so 21 days later, they start to build this temple. That was last week. This week, at the start of chapter 2, we see it's the 21st day of the 7th month. It's almost a month later, and they've been working on the temple for about a month. I don't know if you've ever done any home building. Building always takes a lot longer than you think. One time we decided to take down a wall between a fireplace between our bedroom and the living room in a villa we owned. And I said to my wife, Paula, I said, I'll be done by the end of the day. That night we stayed at her parents' house and the night after. And I kid you not, it was 6 weeks. before we move back into the house. Building projects take longer than you think. And here, these guys have been working at it for about a month, and I imagine they probably didn't see much progress. While they've been working away, a little bit happening here and there, the word of the Lord again comes to the people through the prophet Haggai. Verse 1, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory, this temple in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing to you? 66 years earlier, the Jews' first temple, built by Solomon, had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And there wouldn't have been many, but there would have been a few people left today who had seen the temple in its former glory through their own eyes. We read in the book of Ezra that when the people came back to the land 18 years earlier, they had begun to build the temple. They'd just got the foundations done, and then work stopped for one reason or another. But when they saw the foundations, they could see immediately that it wasn't going to be an impressive building. They could tell that it was going to be smaller than the original temple. Ezra 3 verse 11 says that with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He's good, His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundations of the house had been laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundations of this temple being laid. Already they could see that this temple was going to be something of a disappointment. It's going to be lesser than the original one. And now, 18 years later, God says to them again, hey, take a look at your temple. What do you think? Doesn't it seem like nothing? Well, talk about sort of bringing up old wounds. It's been 18 years, maybe they got used to it. And he says, doesn't it seem like nothing? God, right at the start, wants the people to know that he's aware of their disappointments. He knows that this temple isn't going to be the same as the former one. He sees their disappointment, and he immediately brings a word of comfort. Isn't that lovely? God knows our disappointments, and yet he straight away brings words of comfort for us. He says in verse 4, "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains with you. Do not fear." First here, we see that God is encouraging them to be strong because he is with them. For the second time in this short book, God has said that he is with the people. His spirit remains with them. Be strong, he says, I'm with you. And secondly, he reminds them of his covenant that he made with them. He takes them back in their minds to Egypt, right, way, way back, where he first led the nation out of slavery and into the land in which they now stand. And he reminds them of his promise that he would be their God and they would be his people. Now, these people have just recently experienced a second slavery, not in Egypt this time, but in Babylon. And they've just recently, 18 years earlier, experienced a second exodus coming out of Babylon at the Lord's hand back to their land. And God is reminding them that he's been faithful to them way back through in Egypt and all the way through and even now. One of the things that helps me in my faith, if things are going a bit pear-shaped or whatever, I look back on God's history with me, and I consider the ways that he's been faithful to me over the years. As I look back, I can see him leading and guiding me. I can see his comfort and him sustaining me. Through times of blessings, for sure, but especially through times of difficulty. I think it's often hard to see clearly when you're in the moment. Life sort of overwhelms you and you can't get a good perspective. But when you look back, and as you get older, there's more to look back on, you see that God has been with you all that time. He's been faithful to me. And that increases my faith. And this is what God is doing here. He's saying to the people of Israel, look back. I've always been with you. I'm with you now, and my spirit remains with you. So be strong. Now, the word of the Lord has come a second time to the people of Judah, and God has reminded them of this former temple and its glory, and he knows that it's not what it could be. But he says that he's with them. He remains with them. And he goes on to make promises of hope to these Jews who are building the temple. Promises of hope. Verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, and in this place I will grant you peace. God here is speaking in cataclysmic terms. He says he's going to do something great. He's going to do something seismic. He says he's going to shake the heavens and the earth and the seas and the dry land. He's going to shake them all. In that order, heavens, earth, seas, and dry land, it's the same order that we see in Genesis chapter 1 where God creates the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And it speaks of God's sovereign control over this world. He says, I'm going to do something massive. I'm going to be powerfully involved. And I'm going to do something that's not just going to be for you, he says. It's going to be for the whole world. Notice he says, he will shake all nations. When he says the desired of all nations will come, I think he's referring there to the things that nations desire, treasures, riches. And he goes on to say, the gold is mine and the silver is mine. It's mine. The nations may have it, but it's mine. And I'm going to shake the world. I'm going to shake these nations, and they are going to come. And what will the result be? They're going to bring their wealth, and the glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. And in this place, he says, there will be peace. If all the nations are coming and bringing their wealth to give to the God of Israel, if the nations are all worshipping the same God, then you would expect peace, wouldn't you? There should be less war if the nations all serve the same God. This is a massive picture. God is laying out an inspiring promise to these people who are a bit disillusioned with the rebuilding. It's like a shot of adrenaline for them. He says, he's going to shake the nations. They're going to come streaming to the temple. They're going to bring their gold and their silver. The glory of this temple will outshine the old one, and there will be peace. Big promises, inspiring words. But did they come true? Did this happen? Now, if we look at history through the eyes of the people of Israel, the Jews to whom God spoke, the answer is no. At least not yet. The nations did not come streaming to this second temple built by Zerubbabel. They didn't bring their gold and their silver. Now, the glory of that temple did not exceed Solomon's temple. The closest thing that happened was in 20 BC, King Herod, Herod the Great, undertook a massive renovation project on Zerubbabel's temple, the second one that they just built. And he took the walls down to the foundations, and he massively expanded it, 38 times the size, the whole area, with huge edifices and wonderful buildings. It was quite an impressive building. It's the building of which Jesus' disciples say, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. It surely was an impressive building. But while the glory of Herod's temple does outweigh that of Solomon's temple, it can hardly be said to be the fulfillment of the word of the Lord here through Haggai. The nations did not come streaming to it. They didn't bring their silver and gold, and it did not bring peace to the world. And in fact, in AD 70, Herod's temple, so not long, 90 years after it was built, Herod's temple is destroyed by the Romans as a punishment for their rebellion. And so what of the promises of God? What do the Jews do? Well, the Jews, they still wait. They're waiting for the word of the Lord through Haggai to be fulfilled. They look ahead to a day when this third temple will be built. They're still waiting. In 2018, there was an article where they said they've actually constructed plans for this new temple, but they can't start building it until the Messiah comes. The Holy of Holies needs to be in exactly the same place as it was in Solomon's temple and in Zerubbabel's temple, and they don't know where that is. So they're waiting for the Messiah to turn up, and he will show them where that place is, and then they can build this third temple. They're waiting, and they've been waiting for quite some time, 2,500 years. They wait for God to make good on his promises, because to the Jew, he has not fulfilled them yet. But what do we as Christians do with this promise made in Haggai? Do we wait with the Jews for the third temple and the Messiah? No, of course we don't. We believe the Messiah has come. So what do we think about this prophecy that doesn't seem yet to have been fulfilled? Do we just kind of ignore it, turn a bit of a blind eye to it and say, well, the prophets said a lot of things, didn't they? They couldn't get it all right. There has to be one or two that go astray. What do we do? Well, no, we don't think that. We believe that all of God's scripture is God's word to us. As Christians, we believe that God's promises made through Haggai to the people of Israel were fulfilled. They have come true, not in the way the Jews were expecting it, but in an unexpected, very different, and much more glorious way. The promises have been fulfilled, but just not as people were expecting it. Firstly, we see that the prophecy of a greater and more glorious temple has been fully and finally fulfilled in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The greater, more glorious temple is Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament religion, the way that the people met with God was there at the temple. There in the temple, sacrifices for sins were made. There, forgiveness was found. There in the temple was where God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And for Christians, all of those functions are now found in Jesus. He fulfills all of the roles of the temple. Jesus Christ was the once and for all perfect sacrifice for sins. In him, not in the blood of goats and bulls, but in him people find forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Jesus Christ is the place where God's presence dwells, not in the temple, but in Jesus Christ. He is God himself. He is the temple of God. And as the Jews went to the temple to try and access God, so Christians come to Jesus. We have direct access to God through Jesus because Jesus lives and reigns and is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven where he intercedes for us. Jesus is the new temple. And he says so himself. When he's standing beside Herod's temple with those massive stones, he says, speaking of himself, but he says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. It's a wonderful turn of phrase. The Jews who are opposing him think he's talking about the big temple and go, you're going to rebuild that in 3 days? It took like 40 years or something to build it. They don't get it. But he's comparing himself to the temple. He's saying, no, I'm the temple. And in fact, he says later that one greater than the temple is here, talking of himself. He's greater than the temple. Jesus himself is the new temple who is infinitely more glorious than the first or the second or any temple that people could build. That's how it's been fulfilled. But secondly, there's more fulfillment than that as well. Because we see in Jesus the aspects of the prophecy from Haggai that could not be fulfilled by Herod's temple. It's fulfilled in Jesus. And that is the aspect of the inclusion of all the nations of the world. Haggai said that God was going to shake all nations and that the treasures of all nations would be brought to the temple. And Jesus, the new temple, the greatest temple, is of course the temple for all nations. Again, Jesus said so himself, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And John 10:16, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, other sheep out there, other nations, I must bring them also. And in John 12:31, Jesus said, speaking of his death, his crucifixion, he said, but when I am lifted up from the earth. I will draw all men to myself. Jesus then is the divine and glorious temple of God to which all the nations of earth are being drawn even to this very day. Here in Jesus, we see the ultimate fulfillment of God's prophecy through Haggai. Of course, the Jews couldn't see it. They rejected Jesus when he came as the Messiah. They were expecting someone completely different. They wanted their Messiah who would throw off Roman rule and bring holiness back to the people and build this temple and usher in a great and glorious age of Judaism. They rejected him because he wasn't what they thought. And the kingdom that he was speaking of was not what they were hoping for. And so they despised him and killed him because they were expecting something else. And I wonder, maybe you've made a similar mistake. Now, maybe you've never accepted Jesus as who he says he is. Because maybe you're expecting something a little different from God, from the Savior of the world. Let me tell you, Jesus is so much more. He offers so much more. He is so much greater than you can ever imagine. He offers you life, eternal life. He offers you himself. He is the true temple of God. He is where we meet God, and he offers that to you. He offers you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God himself will come and live in you. And Jesus came so that all people from all over the world might be at peace with God, so that when God returns to settle all accounts and bring justice to the world, we might be free, we might live forever with him. If you've rejected Jesus up to this point in your life, if you've kind of overlooked him, if he wasn't what you're expecting, he's not the Savior you thought you might need, I'd put it to you that you consider him, that you consider turning to him and putting your faith in him. All you need to do is turn to Jesus and say, I trust in you to make me right with God. I can't settle my own score. I can't pay my own debt. Only you can do that. Would you forgive me? And would you give me life eternal? And he says that he will. If that's you, if you've never done that before and you're considering doing that, that's great. Why don't you have a chat with me or one of the pastors or someone here that you know and trust, and we'll help you see how it is that you commit your life to following the Lord Jesus and receive eternal life. Jesus then is the greatest temple of God. He is a temple for all nations. And finally, to finish, we see that the metaphor expands. The idea, the picture of the temple expands. Jesus is the temple, but it's bigger than that. In a wonderful turn of metaphor, the New Testament also speaks of another glorious temple. And that's you. If you've got your Bibles there, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 18, it's a short letter written by Paul to a church in Turkey 2,000 years ago. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18. And we're going to see that you are also the glorious temple of God. Verse 18, it says, for through him, that him is Jesus, through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, people of the whole world, through Jesus, people of the whole world have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, that is connected to Jesus, as we are united to Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is an amazing picture. Jesus is the temple of God, the glorious temple of God, the image of the invisible God. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and so are you. If you put your trust in him, you are the temple of God. His Spirit lives in you. I mean, where do gods live? They live in temples. If His Holy Spirit lives in you, you are the temple of God. And more than that, we are the temple of God. As we gather as a church, as God builds His worldwide church, He is building a massive building, a massive temple, where each one of us are stones in that temple. It's incredible. We are all individual temples connected to the greatest temple, that is Jesus, and together becoming a global, vast temple of the Lord. Now tell me that isn't a wonderful and massive over-fulfillment of the prophecies that God made through Haggai. God has for generations and continues to do and will continue to build His international, interracial temple with people from every tribe and language and nation and race throughout history and around the globe today. It's a massive picture. It's wonderful. But I don't think it always looks like that, does it? When we take a good look at our lives as temples, individual temples of God, they can seem pretty average and mediocre. Sometimes I think if God lives within me, I don't feel particularly holy or spiritual all the time. And when we look at the church, it can often seem small, weak, unimpressive, less than probably we would expect for God's great temple. And God could easily ask of us and of our gathering, our temple, how does it seem to you? Does it not seem like nothing? But listen again to what God had to say to the people of Judah back in that day. Verse 4. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Be strong, he says to his people, and work. Build my temple, for I am with you. Friends, we're involved in building God's great temple here on earth. It's not made of wood and stone and gold. It's made of something infinitely more precious. It's made of human beings. And though we may feel weak and the foundations may look unimpressive, let us work, for God is with us. Latimer Church has a goal to grow by 20% this year. So let's work. Let's turn up to church. Let's invite people to church and to evangelistic events. Let's offer to read the Bible with people. Yes, we feel weak, and yes, church may feel unimpressive, but God is with us. And as the people were to be involved in building the building, the temple back then, God wanted to use them to build the temple. God chooses to use us to build His vast temple. He doesn't have to use us. He could use anything He likes. But God chooses to use you and me to do this glorious and eternal work, to fulfill His plan from throughout history here on earth. My spirit remains with you, He says. Do not fear. God's promises of a glorious temple are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and in the church. And while this is greater than the Jews could have expected, we must remember that while this the temple of Jesus in the church is glorious and so much better than some building made of stone, He's not finished yet. God's work is not done. The people of Israel had to look ahead in faith and see what, with the eyes of faith, what God was doing. And so too do we. We look ahead in expectation and in faith to that last day when all the promises of God will be finally and ultimately fulfilled. I want to go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7, where John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" A great multitude that no one could count, worshiping God together. This, then, is the final fulfillment of the promises of God. The promises he made to the people of Israel and Haggai. The promises he makes to us today, finally fulfilled on that great and last day. Is he good to his word? Absolutely. And then some. He spoke of a glorious temple of silver and gold, but he had so much more in mind. The promises of this physical temple that we've just heard were only the shadow of that great temple that God is building, even today, even through us. And we await that final glorious fulfillment when he will be our God and we will be his people, a countless multitude with him forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is baffling that you would choose to use us to bring about your eternal purposes, that you would use us to build your temple. And often we feel so weak, we feel unimpressive. And yet we take comfort in your words that you are with us, you have put your spirit in us, and we ask that you, by your spirit, would work in our hearts. Would you increase our faith? Would you increase our passion for those around us? Would we be convinced of the gospel? Would it be truly good news to us, life-changing, life-giving news that we want to share with others? And would you be pleased to use our feeble efforts to include precious people into your kingdom, people that we know and love? Would you draw them that they may be built to be part of your temple, that you might put your spirit in them, give them life, and that they may be with us on that great day when the multitude from every tribe and language and people and nation gather before you, we there too, in worship of you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.